What should we do in perilous times? It's getting to the point where the newspaper and the television, and I believe this may be true all across the land, the newspaper and the television and the other news sources are actually getting very terrifying. Now, I know that you people don't think as much about that, perhaps, as I as a minister would, or perhaps because of the different background that I have. But looking at the newspapers and the television, kind of through the eyes of people who don't know the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, or who don't know the fact that God is going to do something great and wonderful in this land, and that these are just signs of the times, the newspaper must be very terrifying, especially to people who are at all concerned about their children, their grandchildren, and so on. And so, it appears, in spite of sometimes we say, well, let these things come, let them happen, let the good Lord bring these things to pass so the people will turn, and we actually look forward to this, but we still have to remember these are perilous times. And there are things that God says about this. If you'll turn over to the second letter to Timothy, which you know is the part that Paul writes to Timothy about, in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're going to read what Paul says about perilous times. But before we read what he said, I want to read something out of Haley's Bible Handbook, which will give us an idea of what the times were like when Paul wrote the letter. So as I read the letter, or read a good share of this letter, you can think about this as a minister writing in a time of great peril. And I'll give you an idea of what Haley's Bible Handbook says the situation was like in the days when Paul wrote the letter. First of all, he gives the explanation in the handbook here. The first letter to Timothy was written several years before the second one. And the situation had changed drastically between the first one and the second one. The first one, to Timothy, was written at a time when the church was growing quite rapidly. And he says the church situation, and he describes it in Haley's Bible Handbook, at the time of the first letter. There were no church buildings. Houses for Christian worship did not begin to be built until 200 years after the days of Paul, and were not general till Constantine put an end to the persecution of Christians. In Paul's day, churches met mostly in the homes of the Christian people. Thus, the scores of thousands of Christians in and around Ephesus met not in one or a few great central congregations, but in hundreds of small groups in various homes, each congregation under its own pastoral leadership. And then they give some information about the pastors. There must have been hundreds of them. In Acts 20:17, they are called elders. In this epistle, they are called bishops, and in different names for the same office. And it goes on and shows that Timothy's work was primarily with these pastors. In other words, Paul was the man who traveled around to a great extent. And then Timothy also worked under Paul, overseeing other men who were coming into the ministry. It'll give you an idea of why he said some of the things that he did. He was writing not just to a minister, but to a minister who was of quite great importance in the building of the early church. Now, at the time that 1 Timothy was written, the persecution of the church had fairly well ceased because many of the people had already left the Palestine area, and the great persecutions of Rome had not yet started. There was trouble and so on, but they had not yet started. But by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, Paul had already been arrested and taken in bonds to Rome. Now, I'll read a little bit about the things that happened according to the chronology here that Haley says most Bible students and people who search the times as to when these were written say had happened just prior to what was written, which I am then going to read. In and around Rome, there's a couple of paragraphs that I won't talk about, but it's about Nero's persecution. In and around Rome, multitudes of Christians were arrested and put to death in the most cruel ways, crucified or tied in skins of animals and thrown into the arena to be worried to death by dogs for the entertainment of the people, or thrown to the wild beasts, or tied to stakes in Nero's gardens, pitch poured over their bodies, and their burning bodies used as torches to light Nero's gardens at night while he drove around in his chariot naked, indulging himself in his midnight revels, gloating over the dying agonies of his victims. Now, this is almost impossible for us to believe, but the historians say that this actually happened under Nero. And then it goes on in quite some long detail, which I won't read all of this, telling about how Nero is believed to have set fire to the city of Rome and then accused the Christians and then began a tremendous persecution against the Christians. It says, speaking of this letter, "In that dark hour is one of the noblest passages of Scripture. Being executed for a crime of which he was not guilty, Paul was under death sentence at the time he wrote this letter. His friends forsaking him and leaving him to suffer alone. The cause for which he had given his life was being blotted out in the West by persecution, and in the East was going into apostasy. Yet no hint of regret that he had given his life to the service of Christ and the church. No hint of doubt but that the church, though now apparently being defeated, would eventually be triumphant." And you'll understand what Haley is getting at when we read the third and fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. So this was at a time when the persecution in the western part of the Roman Empire was reaching its greatest proportions, and back in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, it appeared they were having a lot of trouble inside the church. In other words, apostasy was coming into the churches there, persecution in the other part, and Paul sat down and wrote this letter to Timothy at that time. Now we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." In other words, Paul says, this is a bad situation now, but you know that also in the last times perilous times shall come. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." And you know, when you stop to think about this situation today, all you hear in propaganda is love, 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 love. But do you realize that that's not natural that they're talking about? That's not a natural affection. They're trying to force affection. You must love the hippies. You must love the Negroes. If you don't love the Negroes, we'll put you in jail. Now, that's some love, isn't it? I saw a sweatshirt worn by a young man here a year ago or so that I thought was quite appropriate. It had across the sweatshirt, it said, "Support mental health or I'll kill you." And this is the attitude, this is the kind of love that is being enforced by the civil government. You either love them or we'll put you to death. No, he says, this time will come when people will not have natural affection. Truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, you know, there are some reasons of the things that were happening then. But Paul says, yes, I know it's bad now, but remember, Timothy, you pass this on to other people. In the last days, these same things will happen. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Religion without power. Religion without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion without teaching that God Almighty has power over the events of the earth." Now, the fundamentalists blame the modernists for preaching without the virginity of Mary and without the resurrection of Christ and so on. But generally speaking, they all preach without any power. In other words, they take any power away from God and imply that he's not doing anything upon the earth, that he's not in command, that the earth is just going the way that they desire it to go. So they strip the Word of God and God of his power in their form of godliness. "For of this sort," and of course he says, "from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, this doesn't sound as if we're going to have a lot of effect on this kind of people. Paul says, after he lists all these terrible things that these people are and how they feel and so on, he says they are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is why I say Our ministry is not to go out and preach to these people who have completely turned away from God. This is the wrong kind of ministry. Paul preached for the edification of those who believe, not for those who despise. And he says, as he finishes up this description of these people, that they will never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, he gives this example of Jannes and Jambres, and you know the story. These men rebelled against Moses and implied that, well, what did he mean that he was anointed to be the leader of Israel? And you know that they were destroyed. In other words, their sin of rebellion against God's word and God's authority and God's doing was made manifest to all men. So before Paul goes on, he tells us, these people will become known to all people for the kind of people that they are. Now this fits again what Christ told us about the tares in the wheat, right? The tares have to stick up their head and become known to everybody before the end of the age. And perhaps that's why they're getting as bold as they are. They must become known to all men for what they are. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul is not talking specifically about his time. He's talking about all during the time of what we would know as the Christian era prior to the kingdom. All that live or attempt to live in godly in Christ will suffer persecution. He didn't say that, well, it'll be for a while and then it'll be over. He didn't say that it'll be for a few hundred years and then you'll have an era when all the Christians live happily with everyone else. He implies that all people who attempt to live according to the Christian religion, according to Christ, according to their faith, shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It sounds, if you stop right there, as if the Christian people are in for trouble, 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 and that's all there is to it. And it's almost enough to make people think, well, I wonder why I should be a Christian, why don't I do the other thing? But listen to what he says. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for this purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose contact with your relatives. Perhaps even the civil or religious authorities will persecute you. But you continue in what you have learned because the Scripture is designed to make you perfect so that you can stand before the Lord thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if we believe that God Almighty's promise of everlasting life in the kingdom is true, it would make reasonable sense that God means for us to be prepared for that kingdom. Prepared in some manner so that we are fit to be used as holy vessels by Him for work in the kingdom. So, Paul says, I know this is going to happen. It's going to get worse and worse. The deceivers are going to wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. And yet you, he turns right around and says, now, you go out and fight them and stop them and be sure they stop all that persecuting of the Christians. Isn't what he said, was it? He didn't say to go out and march in the street and get your banners and get up and throw these people out and stop all this persecution of the Christians. He said, no, you Timothy and you people who follow after Timothy, and remember, according to the people who have researched the literature at that time, they know that these letters were sent by Paul and the rest of these men. The object of the letters was that they were to be read in the churches. This was the instruction that went with some of them. They were to be read in the churches. This was instruction not for the people out here in unbelief, not for the deceivers, but this was instruction for the believers in the churches. To tell you, yes, I know it's going to be bad out there. I know it's going to get worse. At the end of the age, it'll be very perilous times. But you continue in what you've learned. You study the Scriptures because the Scripture is so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For your learning, for your wisdom, in this life or in the next, you will have had this instruction that you should have. Let's read on in chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now let's turn over to John 10 before we go on with the rest of this letter, because remember that Paul was very well versed in the Scriptures. And Paul knew that certain things were true according to the word of the Lord. And I think that this, and I hope and pray that this will help you and I as we talk to other people, as we do the work the Lord has chosen for us, so that we realize that there are certain things that we can't change. I know we all would like to go out and convince everybody we ever talk to about the truth of what we talk about and the truth of the Word. But if you'll turn to John 10, starting in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and this is Christ talking, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Christ didn't say, I lay down my life for everybody, did he? The Scripture says he came for Israel. He came for the sins of the world, of course, but he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. We know that the world is saved, but the world is saved because Christ died for Israel, died for his sheep. And then he goes on, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And in verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, the reason I read this in here is because, as you recognize, as Paul wrote on this idea of deceivers waxing worse and worse, and all the things that these people would have in opposition to God, I think many of you must recognize that one of the reasons that we get such a little response from ministers is that we may be surprised how many ministers are not of the sheep of the house of Israel. They are not Israelites. I wouldn't be surprised in this end of the age, as these months and years go by, that the majority of the men in the Christian pulpits today are not of the children of Israel. Now, that's quite a statement to make, but I've met a number of these people, and I've had opportunity to talk to a few of these ordained ministers, and some of them, if you'll go far enough, you will almost be appalled, as it is impressed upon you, that these people seem to have no response to anything of the Word, such as you would expect from Israelites. And yet they are in the pulpit. And they will deny the things that you say and get angry and object to it, or turn away and walk off and won't talk to you. And I don't know that we can always just look at a man and say, well, that man is of the children of Israel. But there's a thing that is happening in this world and in this nation where God Almighty is allowing it to some extent, because our people won't have the Word, for the certain men crept in on the words to go right on up in the pulpits. And they stand there and they teach and preach over the radio and from the pulpits, and they are the people that Christ was talking about in John 10. They are not of His sheep. He said His sheep would hear His voice. And these people have an absolutely deaf ear to the Word of God. And yet Paul appears to be writing to Timothy and says that the people here in verse 3 of chapter 4, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll have teachers that will say what they want them to say. And I believe that a lot of these teachers having itching ears are people of the Antichrist. They're people of the enemies of Israel, Edomites, and or people who are trained by them to come in and preach another doctrine, another gospel. But after he says this in chapter 4, look at what he does again. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy, as a minister, you go on and do the same things that I said to these other people about this. You go right on doing the work of the Lord, regardless of what happens out there. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it appears, at least some Bible scholars, are convinced that Paul wrote this while in prison under sentence of death. Now, there is a question as to whether the death sentence was carried out at that time or not, because Paul did apparently go on to Spain and on to England. But at least at the time that this was written, it was apparent that he was under death sentence, and he knew that his ministry was over. But listen to all the things that he said as he at least thought he was going to die in the near future. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You notice how unselfish Paul was. He said, I know there's a crown for me, but also for all those other people. Paul was happy in realizing that all these other people would come and receive their crown. And then he goes on, and these last verses are rather fascinating when you consider the situation. Now, here is a man who is prophesying of the terrible times to come. And just think back of some of the verses that we read. Of the terrible times to come, he has in effect admitted that he is all through. He's under sentence of death. I'm done. I'm all through. And then listen to the realistic, down-to-earth verses, or letters, or paragraphs, if you want to call them, that he finishes this letter with. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. What is he doing? He's continuing right on with the work he's supposed to do. Of all of the terrible things that Paul saw coming, the things he was enduring at the very time he wrote the letter, he follows it up, finishing his letter with the work that had to be done. So right ahead, tomorrow you do this, and the next day you do this, and the next day you do that, because this is what we're supposed to do. He says, the books, and especially the parchment. Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. the Lord reward him according to his work, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He's warning them of someone, don't you get taken by this fellow. He's beaten me out of some money, so you watch out for him and beware of him. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He adds this other thing, that people have fallen away from him. He's turned away, and remember what Haley said? The persecutions were starting in the West, terrible persecutions. In the East, apostasy appeared to be coming into the church. And then listen to the next two verses. Notwithstanding of all these things that I have said, all this evil that is here, all this evil that is coming, all of these men and these evil men and these seducers and these deceivers, and the fact that people will turn away and not want to hear the word. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, in notwithstanding all these things, one thing was accomplished with me, the word was preached so that all the Gentiles might hear. That's all that Paul was concerned with. Of everything that had happened to him in the previous approximately 30 years, 28 or 29, somewhere around 30 years from the time he was converted until he wrote this letter, of all the things that had happened to him, of the thing that he was under sentence right at that time, he said, the Lord did this, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. There was one thing that was accomplished, and Paul said that's the only thing that was necessary. Then, the only thing that I know in the future is that God will preserve me for his kingdom. Can you imagine us today in Paul's situation? How many of us would sit down and write a letter and say, do you know what these Romans are doing to me? They've got me here in prison. Do you know that I haven't done anything against them, and they said this and they did that, and they're persecuting me? And why, there was an editorial in the paper the other day that called me a right-wing extremist, and there was this, and the governor of this state is going to take away this from me and all that. Did you realize as I read this that not once in all of these things does Paul complain about the things that happened to him? He said, yes, this happened, but this was done that the word might be preached that they all might hear, and now God Almighty will preserve me to his kingdom. And then to show the realistic love that the man, not unnatural love, but the love of God that he had for the people, he ends the letter by saying, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eulalus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Can you imagine a preacher in a situation that he was in to write and say of all these things that happened and all these things that were going to happen, the one thing that Paul was proud of was that the word had been preached and that he would be in the kingdom, but not alone with these other people who would receive the crown. No wonder he said, Timothy, you're alive, you remain, you have to preach to other people. You remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I don't care what goes on in the world, or persecution, or things that happen to you. You read your Bible, you study your Bible, you learn what God says, you stay in the Word, you teach yourself from the Word, you teach others, you preach the Word. That's the only thing that is necessary and essential, regardless of what happens out here. And don't complain, because the word will be preached, and you and I will be in the kingdom. Brother, sister, can you imagine the saints that have gone on before? No wonder God Almighty has preserved His people and will bring them into the kingdom and has mercy upon the house of Israel. Let's pray that in this end of the age, we too can look upon persecution in such a manner. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we praise Thy name for the wonderful power that Thou hast kept saints all down through the ages, such as this man Paul, who admitted that he had no strength in himself, that he had nothing except the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And yet, Lord, we see that in all these times it happened that Thou kept them, and we kept their eyes upon Thee and upon Thy kingdom. We thank You, Lord. We praise Thy name, and we pray that You will give us the strength and the power and the glory that comes from Thy word and because of Thy shed blood. Help us, O God, in this end of the age when these words of Paul are coming to pass, that these perilous times are coming, that we keep eyes upon Thee, the preaching of the word, and the kingdom. In Jesus' name.